Praise God forever. Open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This isn't going to take very long, I don't think. I'm not going to have near enough time to do this. But if you will assimilate the book of 2 Corinthians, and really you have to do both, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, I hope by now you understand what assimilate means. That means read the entire book, and these are kind of long ones, but read it at least 30 times. 50 times is better. 100 times is better than that. But start with 30. Read them. Just read them. If you come to a word that you just absolutely don't know what that word means, then look it up. But please don't, at that point, go to the Greek dictionaries. What I mean is, you know, getting so in-depth, just find out what the word meant, okay? The idea is to equip your spirit for day and night meditation. It's not a matter of memorization. Dave taught on this early in the conference here. It's the art of meditation. It's the art of assimilation. But what you do is you become that person that is described in Psalms 1:1, and you become a person who meditates in the word day and night. See, most of you, how are you going to meditate at night? Most of you, you know, we go to sleep. Your spirit man does not sleep. Your spirit man does not sleep. You can meditate that word if you equip yourself, if you get it on the inside of you. Some of the best revelations I've ever had have come during the night seasons. A dream. So I'll just wake up and suddenly there it is. We're not going to have time to do this whole thing. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. It's pretty long. It takes a while to teach this. But I'm going to whet your appetite. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 first. We're going to come back into chapter 6 in a minute. A little passage that we all use, and I've taught out of it. Bronk has taught out of it. Jim, everybody. And it's not really wrong the way we've taught it. It's fine. It's good. It's acceptable. But there's a little deeper truth. But you almost have to do the whole book at once. You have to be able to deliver the book. And that's what I say with our services, even though they seem long, you know, an hour, hour and a half. Really, they're snippets. And it's really hard to get the whole image in during a service. Well, here's the passage I'm talking about. It's 2 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3. Very familiar. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I'm not going to teach that again. I'm sure you've said under very good services, and they're fine. They're right. But if you assimilate this whole book, what Paul is really talking about, there was a group of apostles, in quotes, that came through Corinth after he left. He came and he established the church, stayed with them for a season, established elders, and then you know how apostles are, they go on to the next place. And while he was doing his work in other places, here come other apostles, quotes. Today, how would you compare them? These other apostles came in riding the finest camels. They had the, in my day, all suits had two buttons. Now I notice that the higher your ranking in the kingdom of God, it seems the more buttons you have to have on your suit. I notice now there's 3, 4, 5, 6 buttons. And you got to have wide stripes, you know. Seems like, some of them have collars turned around backwards. That was the kind of thing that was coming in. These men were coming, and really they were kind of putting Paul down. See, well, after all, you know, he didn't really travel with Jesus. He got saved after Jesus, after the cross. And they were coming in making their warfare by appearance. Look at us. God's blessing is upon us. Look at the suits I'm wearing. Look at the camel I'm driving. Look at the jewelry. There's so much of that on Christian television today. I heard one man, I cringe to even quote it. He says, I've been so blessed by God. And this is a minister, you know, of a church. He says, I've been so blessed by God, I don't even know how many cars I own. And I wonder if there was any in the congregation caught the bus home that night, wondering if they're going to eat the little out of the tuna can, you know. If I had time to teach this whole book, what Paul is really talking about, he says, look, I know these guys have come through and they've been teaching you. They're puffed up and with great swelling words. They've been teaching against what I taught you. That's why he says you may have 10,000 teachers, but you don't have many fathers. But I'm the one that came and fathered this church. So those guys are coming through and they're making a show in the flesh and they're trying to draw off the Corinthians after them. Paul says, I don't do my warfare after the flesh. I'll show you, by comparison, this is why he's telling all of these things back here in chapter 6. That here they would come in their finest camel, dressed in their finery, no doubt wearing whatever the symbols of status was today. It would be a Rolex watch or something. And you've seen them. You've seen them on TV. So in backing up, leading up to that verse there, he says, well, we then, chapter 6, verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, this is how Paul made his warfare. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. It was important to him not to cause offense. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Now he starts with his credentials and what he's using to wage his warfare and to prove his apostleship. In much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults. I've been in Dave's office when there was tumults. There was this guy so mad at Dave. I'm not even going to repeat to you what he was saying, but he was just so angry, and he got his nose about an inch away from Dave's nose. He was so angry, I could see little drops of spittle landing on Dave's shirt. The guy storms out the door, slams the door behind him. Dave looks at me and goes, does that mean he doesn't like me? Tumults. There was tumulting going on. I was fairly new, relatively new at the prayer center. So I'm thinking on the inside of myself, I'm going to see how Dave reacts to this. Because it was right before time to come out for a service. You have no time to recover. It's time to come out. So I'm thinking, this will be one of them hellfire and brimstone messages, you know. So I'm watching. Dave comes out. You would have thought he had just stepped out of the very throne room of God from being in God's presence. You'd have thought he surely has spent the last 24 hours embraced in the arms of Jesus. And I'm going, I got a long ways to go. Back to the quarry for me. Y'all know what that means now, right? Back to the quarry. I got to go. There's a lot of chiseling needs to be done here. In tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. Boy, now Dave won't say this, but I'll say it about him, not me. By pureness. Did you hear Tim the other day? Now, Tim's been around here a long time. So have I at this point. I've seen Dave here, and I've seen him behind the scenes. And I'm telling you, he's the same there that he is here. Pureness. In pureness. By knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness. These are the weapons of Paul's warfare. By kindness. By the Holy Ghost. How about this one? By love, unfeigned. Now, the Lord put a hook in your jaw here because you are hungry for truth. But you know why you keep coming back also? You can't help but feel His love. Don't you feel loved? When you come here, can't you feel the love of God? I can when I come. Love unfeigned either. It's not a plastic love. It's the real thing. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Boy, this sounds like the prayer center day. By honor and dishonor. By evil report and good report. As deceivers, yet true. As unknown, yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened, but not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, and yet possessing all things. These are the weapons, really, of Paul's warfare. This was his credentials of apostleship. He says, I haven't come to make a warfare based on fleshly appearance. These are the kind of things that the devil throws at me. This is how my life is. If you used to look at my donkey compared to their donkey, mine's an old one. If you look at my clothes compared to their clothes, we're not trying to make an appearance based on that. If anything, we look like poor, yet we're rich. If you look around, it looks like we have nothing, yet we really possess all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See? So, but I got to tell you, for most of these years, financially, now on the one hand, it's a miracle. The last time either one of us had any kind of what you'd call a normal paycheck from the world, and you know, like just a normal check, was 1995, the spring of 1995. And I'll tell you again, in case you weren't here the first time. Earlier in our life, we made quite a bit of money. We used to make good money. We were in the real estate business, both of us. Plus, I had a construction company on the side. And, you know, we lived nice. We drove, both had brand new Cadillac cars. I had a dark blue one. She had a light blue one. We lived in a nice house in the right part of Tulsa, where the status is. I had custom-made suits in those days, and my time was too valuable for me to go to the tailor's. The tailor came to my office, measured me there. It was that kind of life. But at that time, when I had money and money was my God, if you would have asked me to do what later on we wound up doing, which was sending all of those tapes, those free cassette tapes around the world, where just the postage was $4,500 a month, not counting everything else, if you'd asked me in those days when we had money, I'd have just flat told you, we can't afford that. But then when we became what this chapter describes as poor, as having nothing, we had no income at all, no regular tithe from any church, no retirement income, no disability income. People would get me on the side. How are you really doing this? Like, you know, we had some source that I wasn't telling. There wasn't any other source. So when we had nothing, like described here, well, sure, we can do that. And we did it for years. Now it's getting much less expensive. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. By being able to send out the DVD. But for most of our walk with the Lord, it's been like this financially. At the end of the day, you look at the books. We didn't die today. Look at the books. We will surely die tomorrow. And when it comes to their prayer center, and I'm not going to tell out of school anything, but I'm just telling you, in heaven, I'm going to demand it. If we're allowed to demand anything in heaven, God has to show me how Tim has kept this place going. How in the world financially he's got some kind of anointing that I know nothing about. How he's kept it going with nothing. You know that old thing you used to see in the office? We have done so much for so little, for so long. We can now do everything with nothing. And that's pretty well the truth. That's pretty well the way it's been. Now, this morning you heard me tell the type and shadow from the Old Testament about the quarry. See, really, we don't gather together as the temple. That's not where you're perfected. No, it's when you go back to the quarry. Remember that? In the building of the temple, there was no sound of a chisel and a hammer. That's all done in the quarry. That's the prayer closet. And that's where you go to let him have his way with you and remove anything that's not like Christ. See? Well, on my journey, you know, sometimes you... Okay, it's probably just me. Surely nobody else ever whines to the Lord. Oh, God, I have served you and I've obeyed you and we did what you said and we haven't ever charged for this, Lord, and we didn't send out appeal letters, God, and look at this, you know, 14 cents in the bank or something like that, you know, I mean, it's whatever it be, and you know. Well, one time I was going through one of those wonderful faith periods like that, and the Lord says, well, he says, I'd like to help you more, but you've failed the prosperity test 3 times. What? God, you said, what? Yeah, he says, you failed 3 times so far. I said, what are you talking about? What do you mean I failed? I didn't know there was any test. What do you mean I failed the prosperity test? Well, immediately he started showing me back to days when, early days, when Sue and I really stepped out and there was absolutely, we were literally believing God for every meal that showed up on our table. We didn't know from day to day how we was going to eat, much less do anything else. Now, what do you think our prayer life was like in those days? Oh, Shandai Bakoriando. We were praying up a house. Man, we were praying, reading the word, worship you, God. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. Pray, and I love you, Jesus. And he says, well, now, and all during that time when the money wasn't there, you know, he says, your prayer life, you remember how it was? Oh, yeah, yeah. Go to the ugly building, be there before dawn, pray till noon minimum. He says, now, you remember that first time when the bills were paid? Actually, there was a little money left, and you got to go to some restaurants and eat food. And you remember that season, that first season where a little prosperity showed up? Yes, sir. He said, what happened to your prayer life? Well, I got busy, Lord. Now, Dave has taught again, I'm not teaching anything that you haven't heard. Prosperity is it presents a much greater challenge to your prayer life than adversity does. See, when you're in adversity, the flesh wants out. Boy, you'll pray. It's hard, not hard to overcome the flesh because even the flesh doesn't like those circumstances. See? You want out of that. But see, when you send the rain, Lord. But then when you do get out of it, now the flesh is interested in a good time. And what happens? It starts overpowering that spirit man, you know. Starts overpowering a little bit. Huh? I've been praying every day. Yeah, but, you know, today you need to do this. He showed me 3 times in my life. But 3 different times in my life when the prosperity did start to manifest some. How I would let the flesh again begin destroying my prayer life. So then, I don't remember him asking me this question. I think my mind just went there. I said, my goodness, what would happen if that's the way I really am Now, what would happen if he poured out $500 million on me? What would happen then? And that's what happens with most gospel entrepreneurs, to be honest with you. It's hard work. You know, you're out there in the world. You're really not of the world. It's not easy. You got to deal with the sharks. I like how Dave says that. If you're going to swim with the sharks, you first better fly with the dove, you know. You better spend a lot of time in prayer. But usually by the time you fight your way through all of that, you fight your way in business and finally you have the success. Usually by that time, by the time you made the money usually has you. Prosperity, especially money, in that form, is like gasoline on a fire. Anything in you that's not been purged, you pour gasoline on a fire, what happens? Whoosh! Whatever that fire was little, it becomes big real quick. Money is exactly like that. A lot of people are still married and not divorced because they can see no way to live singly at the same prosperity level as they can jointly. You pour out $1 million on that situation, they're gone. A lot of preachers wouldn't be preachers. See, gospel entrepreneurs, you're going to have to listen to God. You can destroy certain preachers by giving them $1 million. That same chapter 6, you come on down a little further. He starts warning you. Now he's telling about how he's being pure no matter what the devil throws at him. Can you see that real plain? He's not after money. He's not after fame or fortune. He's not after any of that. And it doesn't matter what the devil does. We're going to stay pure. He starts giving them some warnings, and I think this would be good for us. Starting in verse 14, he says, "Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness?" Do you remember again the first illustration I did the morning when I did the visual demonstration and we had the dividing line? Over here was the kingdom of darkness. Over here was the kingdom of God. So many scriptures now come to light to me from that illustration. See, because it's really one or the other. Most Christians are trying to straddle the line. And you're trying to be, in that case, if you're trying to live in both worlds, you're not really living in either one. See? And we've had a lot of help with that from preachers who were well-meaning but just wrong. See, it's really black and white. It is not gray. Look what he's saying here. What fellow? You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are either in Adam or you are in Christ. Now be careful who you fellowship with. He's not saying don't go out there amongst them. How else are we going to go fishing? But he's saying, now you watch your fellowship though. You're the ones you break bread with on a daily basis. You got to be careful. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion? You are children of light. I love that in Ephesians. You are the children of light. What fellowship, what communion has light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And he has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now that's what Tim meant this morning or yesterday morning. I think it was this morning when he said the Lord separates, but he does not isolate. And we're living in a world now where it doesn't matter if you're going all the way to Toowoomba. See, we live in an age now where there's email, where there's internet everywhere. He's not. You don't have to be isolated anymore. He can live in Toowoomba and hear the messages at the prayer center. You're not isolated anymore. You don't have to be isolated. The world is getting smaller in that way. But boy, he is calling us to be separated. Now, not separated from the unbelievers in the sense of going fishing. Listen, your ministry, most of you, is where you work. Or it's at the supermarket. Or at Walmart. Or at the park while you're letting your kids play. Man, we live on good fishing grounds. And we're to mingle. The whole idea of leaving us here again is to seek and to save that which is lost. But right on the other hand, yes, sir. Right on the other hand, we are not to be conformed to this world. Now, we're going to look at that in two places. This isn't going to take very long. Go to Romans 12. Real familiar there. And also Ephesians chapter 4, I believe it is. Real familiar passage here. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. We're to be in it, but we're to be separate from it. We've got to be in it. He has no body in this world to function through except you. He has no hands. Hold out your hands. We are the hands of Christ. He has no body, no hands on planet Earth to lay on the sick but ours. When are we going to get that? He has no lips to proclaim the gospel except ours. He has no feet to carry the gospel into other places except ours. He has no hands but ours. We are his body. We've got to be in the world to do the ministry of Christ. But boy, we are not of the world. And I'll say it at the same time, and I say it with respect. I have respect for 100 years ago, the holiness pioneers. They were trying to please God. They weren't trying to do anything wrong. But they were trying to be separate from the world. And so they would, well, I don't want to be like the world. So they start, okay, no this, no that. Pretty soon it's no makeup. Then it's no haircuts. Then it's no jewelry. Then, you run out of stuff. Then it's no Coca-Cola. Where does that end, see? And they were trying to be separate from the world and trying to be holy, but it was kind of a holiness from the outside in. Now, see, really, holiness is from the inside out. And we're going to see that real clear from Ephesians in just a moment. But look at this in Romans 2 before we leave it. Be not conformed to this world. Boy, it took me forever to get this, and I know you've heard it forever. I thought I'd read it, and I still thought it said like this. But be transformed by the renewing of your spirit. Like the new birth would just take care of that. He's writing this to born-again people. See, the new birth gives you the nature of Christ. When you cross that line in that example that I did, where you were a child of Adam over here, a child of darkness, you get born again, you hear the gospel and believe it. You step out of that darkness and over into the light. You become a child of light. But honey, that's in your spirit. Your soul, it's still dragging all the memories, all the hurts, all the emotional wounds. So no wonder you feel like sometimes you're a split personality, Your spirit's over there in the kingdom of God and your soul's over here going, I ain't happy, I don't like it, I don't like the preacher, I don't like the worship, and I don't want to pray. And your spirit man's over here going, come on, we got to go over here. You're not even part of Adam anymore. He says, who said that? Feel me, brother. Feel me. Can you feel my pain? Can you feel my pain over here? They hurt me. They hurt me. Come on over into the kingdom of light. We got to forgive. I'll forgive right after I kill them. And you feel like you're going crazy sometimes, see? So you're truly born again. I mean, you're either in Christ, in Adam, or you're in Christ. You're really born again. See? But you're by your actions over here, we think, I'm not so sure that guy's even saved. You conform to the world. You react like the world reacts. Somebody treats you bad, say, oh, my lawyers have lawyers. I will sue you. You will rue the day you touched, right, you touch God's anointed. You get over here. Then say, touch God's anointed. I'm getting thumbs up from people. Well, what's wrong? See, it's not, God has done all that we started. I started out the first thing. God has blessed us, Ephesians 1, with all spiritual blessings. The inheritance, what else? What more can he do? He has given us what we could not ever attain on our own. Can the leopard change his spots? No. Can man change his nature? No. So God did for us what we could not do. Through his son, Jesus, he killed Adam. Again, Jesus didn't come to bless you. Jesus came to kill you. He did. The whole human race. The whole species of Adam. He came to kill them all. 2 Corinthians 5, read it. If we judge it, if one died for all, then we're all dead. And the whole species died, see? Well, God did for us in our spirit what man could not do. He changed you from a child of darkness to a child of light. We're not even talking about it. You're going to heaven mean and nasty as you are. You hear me? But what we're talking about is transformation. No longer being conformed to this world. And it took forever for it finally dawned on me. My God, that's a part God's not going to do for me. That's the part he requires my something from Gary to be renewed in my mind. I'm going to have to submit my mind to his word. I'm going to have to, you know, you become like what you. Here again, Pastor Dave has given us all these illustrations all these years. You know, you're in a little airplane. You're flying over Alaska somewhere, way up in the north somewhere. And your plane goes down. You're stranded with the Eskimos. And all they eat is whale blubber. And there's no way out for you. You've got to learn to survive there. So the first night they serve up a nice quivering mass of whale blubber. With a fork. No, not even any hot sauce or anything. And everything in you rebels. You go, I don't know if I can eat this quivering mass of whale blubber. But see, hunger is a great motivator. And after about 3 or 4 days, okay, you take a bite. And maybe you took all you could to keep it down, but you had to have the nourishment and you ate it. Now see, what you submit your soul to constantly, assimilation, what you can, 2 years, you'll be going, what are we having for supper tonight? Tell me it's that whale blubber. We're going to have barbecued whale blubber? Oh, glory to God, barbecued whale blubber. Thank you, Jesus, barbecue. I love the whale blubber when it's barbecued. Yeah. What happened? Even your physical senses and your emotions, everything that you call you, what happened? God designed us. It's really a survival mechanism. He designed us to conform to what we submit ourselves to the most. Well, you want to be conformed to the image of his son? You're going to have to submit yourself, your soul now, your soul, more than 3 times a week. More than Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. See, if that's all you have and then the rest of the time you submit your soul to the world, who are you going to be? What are you going to be conformed to? You got to be conformed. All right, now let's go one step further. That's real clear, isn't it? Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now go to Ephesians. Let's look at it there because Paul gives us just a little more light. He says it just a little different way. Hallelujah. Do you know how privileged I am and honored to stand here knowing the gifts that are before me in this crowd? I mean, there's men of God, women of God here that can break the bread, boy, and I mean serve it hot and good and fresh. And I do not take it lightly, and I'm doing my best to just listen. And I'm trusting him to give each of us, and even those, something that'll feed you. Something that's feeding me too. Well, Paul's teaching along this same wise in Ephesians. For time's sake, we'll just pick it up right. We'll just go for the jugular. This is the counterpart to Romans 12:2 in Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 22. He says that you put off concerning the former conversation, that's your manner of life, the old man. Just so you'll know, that is the Adamic man. That's who you were when you were in Adam. Put off that guy. He is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now jump to 24. I'm going to put that one off. And that you put on the new man. Who is that? That's the regenerated human spirit that you got when you got born again. That's the new one. And he tells you plainly with that one. After God, in the image of God, is created. And that means from the get-go. In righteousness and true holiness. Now if there's true holiness, there is a false holiness. Religion works from the outside in, trying to make you more holy, trying to do work through appearance. I'm talking about quit that, quit this, stop that, quit wearing makeup, quit doing this, quit doing that. And you can do all of that and still be a gossiping, pretty mean as a snake, greedy person. But see, the spirit man, the part of you that got born again, I mean, he is in there. He is already created righteous, and he is created in true holiness. Holiness comes from the inside out. God had to plant a seed in you. Remember we talked about seeds? There's an image in every seed. Do you know what's in the image of the seed that he planted in you? It is the image of his son. Christ in you. Your hope. Hope has everything to do with what you see. Hope has everything to do with the image you hold before you. He is the image that you're being conformed to. And it's the seed of that is already in your nature. You can't do anything about that part. God created it from the get-go, righteous and holy. Well, I'm not acting very righteous and holy. That's because your soul, your mind, has not yet been renewed. Because look at the link between these two things. Put off concerning the former, put off the old man. Put on the new man. How do you do it, Paul? I want to do it. How do I do that? Do you want just discipline? Do you want just physical effort? What do you want? You want me to hit myself in the hammer every time I say something bad? What do you want? How does it really happen? And the way he words it here is a little more information than he gave you in Romans 12. The key is to be renewed. Now notice how he words it. In the spirit of your mind. Boy, for the longest time, what? I knew I had there's my human spirit. There's Christ in me. There's another spirit. And then there's a Holy Spirit. And then there's the Spirit of God. How many spirits do I have running around on the inside of me anyway? See, now I got a spirit of my mind. I got some kind of spirit in my mind. What in the world? Then I heard Dave teach about the rich man and Lazarus. And both of those men died, and their bodies were in the ground. Their physical eyes and hands and tongues and all of their body was already buried and in the ground. But here they are, they're in the rich man was in hell. Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man could see Lazarus. No, wait a minute. Your spirit man has eyes? And then he says, I desire that Lazarus touch the tip of his fingers in water. What? Now, Lazarus's body is in the ground somewhere. So his spirit has tips of fingers. And eventually he says, I want him to come and touch my tongue with water because I'm tormented in these flames. Your spirit man, we know for sure now that the spirit man has eyes, tips of fingers, and a tongue. Doesn't it stand to reason that if it has all those parts, then it has all the other parts? See, you have a spiritual mind on the inside of you. There's a your natural brain, your natural mind, within there is a spiritual mind. It's the mind of your new nature. It is the mind of who is really you. It's your real, the real you. And the thing of it is, this one is eternal. This one is not time bound. This one is not limited by the physics of this world. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus. Nicodemus was wanting to know, how are you doing all these miracles? How are you doing all this? And Jesus starts talking to him about the spiritual things. And Nicodemus goes, what? And he says, Nicodemus, I just tell you natural things and you can't understand. For you to understand the things of the Spirit, you'd have to be born of the Spirit. See, that's exactly what you got, though, when you got born again. There is a brain. Your spirit man has a mind. That's the very one that is being trained by the Holy Ghost every hour that you give to praying in other tongues. Now, God did give us His written word for our soul. Man, you can read the word, digest the word, and it is powerful and alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it is very powerful. But He gave you something else. He gave you a spirit, and then He gave you a Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to the Word what your digestive system is to your stomach. What I mean by that, you could swallow a banana, you could chew it, you know, eat a banana. A banana's full of, it's got all kinds of good things in it, doesn't it? Niacin and iron and I don't know what all's in that banana, vitamins, every kind of thing in the world is good for you. And you could eat that and it'd lay right there in your stomach. It's a perfectly good banana, nothing wrong with it. But if you didn't have a digestive system that was able to go in there and extract the nutrients and distribute it through your body, it really wouldn't do you much good to eat it, would it? Well, have you noticed the success of human beings trying to mentally understand the Word of God? Have you noticed that we have 2,000 denominations or something like that? That one time driving in South Carolina in about a 10-minute drive, we went by 13 churches. And you probably couldn't have gotten 30. It would not probably have been a good idea to get together for a pastor's picnic. It would have ended in a fight, you know. Why? Because the Word of God is not, first of all, mentally discerned. It is spiritually discerned. God gave you the Holy Ghost. And just like your digestive system extracts the niacin and the iron and all the vitamins and distributes it through your body, the Holy Ghost, He goes into that Word of God that you've eaten and He extracts truth. And He begins to distribute it throughout your spirit. And by that you begin to grow up. Grow up into the fullness of Christ. Now, you're still in Ephesians? In 4, good. Back up just a little bit. This is what he's doing by that process. Starting in verse 13 this time. We finished this morning in verse 12. It says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man. And that just means mature. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, what would happen if that happened? That we henceforth, from this point on, be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may what? Grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, when he says be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that's no accident he phrased it that way. How are you going to allow that spiritual mind to develop. Who is the teacher of your spiritual mind? That is the Holy Spirit. You're going to be really renewed in the spirit of your mind? How many of you try and do better all the time? Yes, sir. I'll use this illustration one more time. I really am closing. Here's our illustration. Kingdom of darkness, kingdom of light, son of Adam, son of Christ. Fair enough? All right. Here's what we keep trying to do. We're really dead men on this side. You got that? You know we're dead? See, what it says up there is put off the old man. And you know what most of us are trying to do? We're trying to get the old man to do better. Come on now, do better. Come on. We're supposed to be holy. What's wrong with you? You can't watch that show anymore. Or whatever it is with you. Don't eat no Krispy Kremes. Stop it. Don't yell at that person. Don't do nothing. And you're trying to restrain a dead man. He doesn't say make the old man do better. He says put him off. He's not wanting you to drag that dead body over into the kingdom of God. That's what we've been trying to do. No, he's saying, you know really what it's like? Forget all that religious garbage. You know what it's really like? The type and shadow is from the Old Testament. That new man he's given you, that's really like the promised land. That is your promised land. I have given this spirit, the life of my son is your land spread before you. There's righteousness, holiness, everything is there, son. I've given it to you. I have given you the land. Does this sound familiar? I have given it to you. And we're still standing over here. Are you aware I'm not enjoying much of that? Put your toe in the water. No, if I put my toe in the water, I'll die. Put your toe in the water. No, you change me, then I'll step over. He says, boy, get in that prayer closet right now. And your flesh goes, I'll die. And we're going, good. Ow! Back to the quarry. Chiseling off everything. Putting off that old man. Just chiseled it away. And what emerges? The new man. The one that is created in righteousness and true holiness. See, you're going to need the Holy Spirit to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It takes the Holy Ghost to renew that one. Did you get anything out of there? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.